See, while I'm getting set up here, you can be turning to the Book of Hosea. Now, we had kind of talked last time. We kind of did sort of an overview of the prophets, both major and minor, and kind of where they fell into the chronology of things and how they kind of overlapped with each other. We had sort of a brief overview of the Book of Hosea last time. But we're going to attempt to get through chapter 1 of Hosea tonight. We'll see how well that goes. But the Book of Hosea, we'll start off, it's a short chapter, chapter 1, so we'll start off by reading the whole thing. So Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had leaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people, there it shall be said to them, You are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. The first three chapters of Hosea kind of give us a summary of the whole message of the prophet. We notice, as is often the case with prophecies, that Hosea begins off in verse 1 by dating the prophecy, so we know when this was taken place. Interestingly enough, even though Hosea was a prophet of Israel, he is marking his message here, the dating of it, by the names of Judean kings, for the most part. There might be many reasons for that, perhaps because the promises of God were centered in the line of David. There are other reasons you can come up with for that, but they are, of course, all speculation, so you can theorize that if you so choose. But we then have the beginning of his prophecy, and the Lord gives instruction to Hosea. And the first word from God to Hosea was an order for him to marry a woman who would later become a harlot. Now, it's important, I want to make the distinction that Hosea could not become personally defiled, as the woman would not be married in the adulterous state, but would commit those acts after being married. He was not marrying her while she was in the midst of those acts, but those would come later. However, Hosea would know what was going to happen eventually. It is only when the transaction is seen in its literal character as pointing to the relationship between God and Israel that I think kind of the full meaning of this can be grasped. Think about it like this. In other words, God chose Israel and brought Israel into a blessed relationship with himself, likened to the marriage bond. Now, while God and Israel were in this state, Israel committed harlotry. We see that time and time again. She went off and worshipped other gods and did all sorts of other things. And Israel's sin is explained as departing from the Lord. God expected his people to remember their bond to him, which they did not do. And God here is portraying their infidelity to him through the domestic life of Hosea. And you can imagine how painful that would be for Hosea to experience, to have to go through physically, emotionally. But how much more God would have been wounded over what Israel did. The woman that Hosea married, Gomer, her children are called children of harlotry, or children of whoredom. But that is not because these children were not the children of Hosea. They were called that because their mother was unfaithful in marriage, but it was not because Hosea was not the father. The mother then represents Israel corporately, while the children speak of the nation individually, even though the transaction in the home of Hosea was both literal and historical. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about each one of the children. There are three of them. So the first one is a son that they had, Jezreel, who was called that for in a short time, God was to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and was to bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So what did God mean by the name Jezreel? That begins back in the days of Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, back in 1 Kings chapter 21. You might remember the story of Naboth, the Jezreelite, who owned a vineyard near the palace of Ahab, and who was murdered through the plotting of Jezebel to dispossess him of his land, of his father's heritage. And for that atrocity, God pronounced doom on Ahab, Jezebel, and their descendants. And this doom was to overtake them in Jezreel, where Naboth was slain. Now, Jehu was the one who killed Jezebel and Jehoram in 2 Kings 9, and Ahab died in a battle at Ramoth-Gilead. We get that from 1 Kings 22. But Jehu was the instrument of God to execute his judgment upon the house of Ahab. But Jehu came to the throne through dastardly crimes, might be a way to phrase that. Can read more about that in 2 Kings 9, verse 14, and the verses that follow there. And even though we read that Jehu's act was commended in 2 Kings chapter 10, it was later revealed that Jehu's motivation, his motivating factors for going after Jezebel and Jehoram and Ahab's house, did not have anything to do with the Lord. They had to do with his own pride and ambition. And so Hosea's pronouncement here, what this is depicting in Hosea's son Jezreel, it has a point, because the king at the time, Jeroboam II, who was then reigning, was of the house of Jehu. He was a descendant of Jehu. And God would not only visit that house because it had gone into idolatry, but would also visit all Israel with the destruction of their kingdom because of their gross departure from the Lord. And so that's where Jezreel comes from. Now, one of the interesting things that I began thinking about with Jezreel and Jehu, who carried out, who was the instrument of God for judgment on the house of Ahab, I think it's there is sort of a governing principle of God here, in that it is clear that although Jehu was the instrument of God for judgment, which was deserved by Ahab and his dynasty, nevertheless, God also required judgment of Jehu, because Jehu's own heart was not right, and because he had personal ambitions contrary to the mind of God and was not fully following God's will in carrying out those acts. You can also think of other cases where this happens in Scripture. You can think of the Egyptian bondage, as it was, in a sense, a chastisement on Jacob's seed. Nevertheless, God judged the Egyptians for their oppression of his people. And we also see from Habakkuk and elsewhere that Israel was ripe for judgment at this time because of all the evil that they were doing on every hand. And God foretold them that the Babylonians would come and would be that instrument of judgment upon the nation of Israel. But yet the Lord also tells them that his wrath is also going to fall on the Babylonians because they were not exercising the will of God in their acts, but were directed of their own wicked hearts. God requires truth in the inward parts, and he wants such in the hearts of others as well as Israel. Now, it's interesting, this first child, Jezreel, Hosea actually got to see the fulfillment of. Though the northern kingdom was prospering at the time, and all seemed well, Hosea here, through Jezreel, is forewarning the end of Jehu's dynasty and the destruction of the northern kingdom with its military power in Jezreel. And these events took place, though almost 40 years apart. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 15 and chapter 18. But Hosea lived to see this prophecy realized in Shalmaneser's victory at Beth Arbel, which we see in chapter 10 and verse 14. Later on in the book of Hosea. All right. The second child that they had, Hosea and Gomer, was a daughter, Lo Ruhamah, which I always have trouble pronouncing. But Lo Ruhamah means not compassionate or pitied. The word in the Hebrew expresses great depths of love and tenderness. Here the Lord is saying that the hour for Israel, for the northern kingdom, has come, and punishment is inevitable. Israel is ripe for judgment, and it is coming quickly. But God promises at the same time that his wrath will not go forth against Judah at the same time. Does not say that the wrath against Judah is not coming at all, just not coming at the same time that it's going to fall on the house of Israel. They would have that that mercy. The defeat of Sennacherib before Jerusalem at the end of the 8th century B.C., when the 185,000 were slain by the angel of Jehovah in one night. We see that in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, was a glorious fulfillment of this prediction. But the prophecies of all the prophets, whether it's Hosea or any of the others, are filled with promises of the future complete deliverance, the physical there, and the salvation on the spiritual level of Israel. Now, verse 8 talks about when Gomer had weaned Lo Ruhamah, which, as I understand it, culturally, would happen 2 to 3 years after birth. We have another child born, another son, called Lo Ami. God was here saying to Israel that they were not his people, and they were no longer their God. He was no longer their God. And you might be thinking, well, that seems like a really strange statement for the Lord to say. How can that be true? Is God here, you know, just completely scrapping his unconditional covenant with Abraham? You know, do we not think of Paul in the New Testament still calling Israel God's people or his people in Romans chapter 11? We can have faith in the fact that the Abrahamic covenant stands fast and sure no matter what Israel does. First of all, it's unconditioned. This makes Abraham's seed always God's chosen people, but they must be in obedience and following the will of the Lord before they can have this realized in their lives. When Israel departs from the way of the Lord, they are dealt with by God in chastisement. They appear, for all intents and purposes, when that is happening, to be lo ami, or not my people. When they return to God through Christ in a coming day, they will be, in fact, what they have always been, which is sons of the living God. This same principle is seen with the believer in Christ today, whether from Israel or from the Gentiles, through faith in Christ and his finished work on Calvary, any soul, Jew or Gentile, is born again of the Spirit of God unto eternal life. However, that child of God can live in lack of separation from the world. And that child can appear as though they know nothing of God the Father and his care, and they can enjoy none of the blessings of intimacy with the heart of God. It is for that reason that we see Paul exhort the believers in Corinth to separate from the world, so that God may be their father and they may be his sons and daughters. We get that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just as no other prophet pronounces doom alone on Israel without a promise of future blessing, the same is true with Hosea as well. These sort of what may be classified as kind of dark predictions are followed with words of great comfort here at the end of the chapter. In verses 10 through the first verse of chapter 2 there, the prophet promises five great blessings to Israel. The first one is national increase. National conversion is the second. The third is national reunion. The fourth is national leadership, and five is national restoration. The words remind me of the assurance given to Abraham of a great progeny. Not only that, but this is saying that the nation will then live up to their heritage by God's grace as sons of the living God. And you can see Romans 9:25 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, where that same expression is applied to both redeemed Gentiles and Jews, because they stand alike before God in grace. And the reunion of the divided nation will manifest the restored favor of God to his people. You can think back to Ezekiel chapter 37, the events that happened there, speaking of the reunion of the nation, where those dry bones yet live. But the one head over them will be their glorious Messiah King, David's greater son, in that sense, in whom they will trust. You can see also by way of reference for that, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 1 through 5, and Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, and Ezekiel 37 verse 15. There, going up from the land has been interpreted as in verse 11 there. Their going up from the land has been interpreted as they're going up to Esdraelon, to the battle which will be decisively victorious for them. But it might be better to see in the prediction the going up of the people from all parts of the land to celebrate their solemn feasts. Of the many references you might be able to name for that, I think Isaiah chapter 2 and Zechariah 14 are two good ones for that. But great shall be the day of Jezreel, for in that day God will in Christ rout the enemy once for all when Israel's Messiah stands upon the Mount of Olives to espouse their cause in person. Then they will be Ami, my people, and Ruhama, pitied. There we have all three names reappeared now, but in blessing, no longer in the judgment and chastisement that we saw initially with the children. All right. I think that's it for chapter 1. Hopefully some of this has been of some help, or at least help with understanding why things are named the way that they are in the book. Everything is written for its reason. But I pray that this was useful to some degree. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend in your word. We thank you for this book of Hosea and for all the prophets, Lord, and that they are here as examples to us, for us to learn from, for us to take to heart, that we might understand better your operations throughout the ages, and how these things can even be applied to our lives today and might have practical implications for us even now, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to understand these things and to continue to live our lives in a way that is glorifying to you, and that you would help us to edify one another in your word. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.